Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'm going to start again here. We're in verse 53. And it came to pass, and I say start again because I started this, I think 3 weeks ago in verse 53. Then we backed up a little bit and was looking at some prior verses that we already went through because I saw some more stuff as I was studying. And now we're back to verse 53 again. So, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And of course, you know, we have to understand that the world, the natural man, looks on the outward, and God looks on the heart. And of course, we see with the nation of Israel that God says that the Jews require what? A sign. Okay? Now, our Lord came to them and performed all kinds of miracles that offered a confirmation that he was the Messiah they'd been seeking ever since he was promised. Okay? And when was the Messiah promised? The Messiah was promised in Abraham. Okay? And so, out of a people for his name's sake, under the law, the Lord Jesus Christ was made a man by a virgin. And, you know, I don't hear a whole, you know, I listen to quite a bit of preaching outside of my own studies. And the reason why I do it isn't necessarily to learn from these men, although every now and then when I listen to preaching, I sometimes hear a portion of scripture given that causes me to think about it a little more, and I might see some spiritual truth in it, but oftentimes I want to listen to these guys so I know what's being preached in the world in which we live right now. And the false doctrine that goes forward from a lot of these quote-unquote pastors is no different than the false doctrine that came out of these Jews here in the first century, okay? But when we listen to these guys, we have to understand that unless a man is a saved man and called into the gospel ministry, and by the way, if there's ever a woman preacher, you can automatically know that that woman was not called to preach. It's not of God, period. Because God says that a woman should not preach nor usurp authority over a man, because the woman was caught in the transgression. Okay? And so no woman was ever called to preach the gospel. Now, women can teach other women. Women can teach children. Women are part and parcel with raising up children in the way that they should go in the Lord. And so a woman can have a great knowledge of scriptural things, okay? But they're not allowed by God. They're not called into the gospel ministry by God. Only men are. Right? It's a patriarchy. I know that's going to piss off the world in which we live, but that's just the way that it is. Okay, so now there's women priests. It depends on the sect of Christianity, and there's women pastors, and they can sound like they have a great knowledge of the truth, but they're not doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay, when I preach, and you know, I like Pastor Andre, like Brother Stewart, like every other man, I use Pastor Andre and Brother Stewart as an example because I don't know of any other called men of faith or men of Christ, pastors, other than those men, and there has been before, and there probably are right now, and there will be after if the Lord tarries, okay? But those are my personal examples. Unless we are called into the gospel ministry, given the gifts to understand the Word of God, that is, given the gift of discernment, and the gift of discernment has everything to do with the Spirit of God working with my spirit to show me the spiritual matters that are woven into the truth of the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's something that's done by the power of the Spirit of God, not by somebody's personal education or anything like that. You know, it's kind of like, I've been asked before, how can I be a pastor if I didn't go to Bible college? Well, I don't know. Which Bible college did the Apostle Paul go to? Which Bible college did any of the Old Testament prophets go to? You know, they went to the Bible college of the Word of God. Okay, God calls and God trains. All right. Now, It used to be that Bible colleges, particularly in this country, were somewhat sound. Okay? Somewhat sound. Now, Pastor Andre told a very different story, even, but you know, originally there was some of the truth there. But typically, if you go to Bible college, and even more so in the day in which we live, you'll learn what not to preach rather than what to preach. And that is a method of learning. Okay? The problem is, you better be a pretty well trained in grace if you're going to subject yourself to that. So, you know, I was going to go to Pensacola Christian Academy in Florida. And then, of course, we called them up and talked to them about what their doctrine was and everything. And their statement of faith was fairly biblically accurate, but what came out of their mouth was biblically false. So oftentimes, any given Christian organization's statement of faith might deviate from what comes out of their mouth greatly, okay? Most statements of faith are copied and pasted. And so, you know, the standards, you know, Christian creed statement of faith has remained pretty standard for a very, very long time. And a lot of outfits' statements of faith are pretty accurate. But what comes out of their mouth? Okay, that's the difference. And so, you know, they seem pretty legalistic, and they had campus law practices where you had to adhere to the law and all this kind of stuff. And so it was a bunch of legalism. And that was the most biblically accurate place I could find in the country, and they weren't very, very biblically accurate. So Pastor Andre gave me a copy of Schaefer's Systematic Theology, and I read that once. I've read half of it a second time, and I use it for reference periodically. But, you know, in that gave me a pretty good biblical education of the doctrines of the scriptures. Now, over the years, I've learned the scriptures by hearing Pastor Andre preach. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How did you learn what you know of the scriptures? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, go back and look at all the, you know, if you go into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see the apostles being trained in the things of the Lord. Where they sat down in a classroom scenario and given a pen and an ink and a papyrus and told to write their lessons. No, the Lord spoke to them the truth of the word of God, and his spirit bore witness with their spirit that they were his. That's how the Lord delivers the truth to us. Okay, the apostle Paul went into Arabia for three years with the Lord and returned to Damascus. That was right after he had to be let down the wall in a basket for fear of the Jews. Okay, he then went into Arabia with the Lord and had the same education that the rest of the apostles had from the Lord's mouth himself for 3 years. And so for him, faith came by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so, you know, what's my credential? I was called into the ministry, and you're seeing my credential right now. Okay, and so, you know, as we preach the word of God, we have to rightly divide it. Now, what I see from so many Christian preachers out there is a poorly divided scripture. They can only see the outward meaning of the scriptures and not the spiritual meaning of the scriptures. When we look at the scriptures, any given portion of scripture is going to have a natural meaning, and it's going to have a spiritual meaning. Now, it's up to the Spirit of God to show the man of God the spiritual meaning so that I can impart the spiritual meaning to you so you can grow. All right? So when the Jews were listening to our Lord, they were only taking him in their natural capacity. Now, like I said in the last service, what are the Jews looking for right now? Now, I'm a supporter of the nation of Israel. Do you want to know why I'm a supporter of the nation of Israel? Do I agree with everything Israel does? Do I agree with everything Israel says politically? No, I don't. Just like I don't agree with everything our nation does, or Canada does, or Mexico does, or, you know, Russia or China. There are men in the world. But I'm a supporter of the nation of Israel for God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Okay? They have a national, they have been Jews saved over the millennia. They are being Jews saved right now, and there will be Jews saved. And at the end of the age, the nation itself, one third of the nation, is going to look upon him whom they pierced and be saved, and they're going to have their national inheritance. Okay? But right now we have to understand, the nation of Israel is looking for their Messiah to come. They had no understanding that their Messiah was right before them at that, the time of the writing of these scriptures, or what's described in the writing of these scriptures during the first century. They looked at our Lord Jesus Christ as some kook. You know, I was listening to a podcast with Ben Shapiro, and the interviewer was asking Ben Shapiro, who's a Orthodox Jew, How do Orthodox Jews, and Orthodox Jews are Jews that adhere to the dogmatic principles of Judaism, okay? The law, the sacrifice. Of course, now they don't make the sacrifice anymore. They make the sacrifice through prayer, okay? And, you know, that's what you see at the Wailing Wall and that kind of thing. And so on the Sabbath, they'll pray, and they say by proxy they're making sacrifice through prayer because they don't have a place of sacrifice right now. Just so everybody knows, the temple will be rebuilt under the Antichrist. It's going to be rebuilt in the same exact place as the Mosque of Omar right now. That's going to be wiped off the top of the mount. So, you know, people look at the Temple Mount, they think that's the temple. All right? The structure on top of the Temple Mount right now, the Temple Mount as you see it, if you, you know, look at photographs of it and everything like that or videos online, is the foundation on which the original temple that Solomon built stood. And that was leveled in 70 AD. They kept the foundation, okay? And of course, when the Muslims came in, they built the Mosque of Omar because they say that was the ascension point of Muhammad, and they see Muhammad as the, which is interesting because you read anything about Muhammad's life and he was anything but this, but they see that Muhammad as the perfect example of righteousness. So for them, Muhammad is their Jesus Christ. Now, you can see the folly in the understanding of the Christian world by that which the Muslims glean from Jesus Christ to make their Muhammad. The Christian world sees Christ as being the perfect form of righteousness, and he is, but the Christian world, quote unquote, sees Christ as something to emulate, just like the Muslims see Muhammad as something to emulate. Now, Muhammad was a man, and if you read anything about Muhammad, Muhammad was a pretty dirty, rotten son of a bitch. Okay, he had all kinds of vices, just like every man does. You know, some of them are pretty gross. You know, you go into this is why Islam finds it appropriate to have adulterous relationships with children, and inbreeding and all that kind of stuff. They're finding in the Muslim world, and particularly with the Muslims that are around the region of Pakistan and Afghanistan, that they want to keep their bloodlines clean so they'll marry cousins. And so there's more birth defects in the Muslim world than there are in any other group of people in the world. Okay, so they're inbreeding, they're marrying very young, and it's a pretty disgusting practice. It's a man's religion, okay? Nevertheless, so the world thinks these things are right. They think personal righteousness is righteous. But is there anybody that's personally righteous? Therein lies the problem, okay? So, what is the nation of Israel trying to do right now? What does the nation of Israel think is going to happen? The nation of Israel thinks what's going to happen is the Lord's going to return to the earth and cause the nation of Israel to be the rulers of the kingdom of the world. That's not going to occur. Okay? The nation of Israel was the shuttle for our Lord Jesus Christ to show himself as the righteous one that stood in the stead of mankind that we might be made just in him. The nation of Israel was put under the law, okay? The law was never meant to be kept by our Lord. He put the nation of Israel under it to show their guilt. Now, what happens to the sinning soul? The soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die, okay? So if everybody's a sinner, then what do we have? What curse do we all have imposed upon ourselves? Death, all right? So in order for us to avoid death, we have to have one that stood in our stead. So our Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, made under the law to do what? Redeem them who were under the law, or pay for their sin. That's what redemption means. All right? Now the nation of Israel thinks one day the Messiah is going to come, he's going to establish himself king, and they're going to rule over all the earth. What they don't understand is that the Messiah has already come. He's came in his first advent, in his first Advent ministry, his first Advent capacity. What's that? He came as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's going to come in his second Advent to establish his kingdom upon the earth, and he's going to rule and reign over the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? He's going to rule with a rod of iron and subdue his enemies at that time. Now, the final subjugation is going to take place at the very last day when he burns up the heaven and the earth and makes a new heaven and a new earth. All right? So, it's the Jews look at themselves as being better morally than everybody else in the world. And that's what Ben Shapiro was saying. He was saying, oh, you know, the Jews hold themselves to a higher standard. And this Jesus Christ guy was nothing but a sinner who was trying to create a populist uprising against the Romans. And his last words about him was, oh, he'll just, you know, go into the wayside of history like everybody that came before him. You know? And that's how the Jews view Christ. So you can imagine, after knowing, and they know the scriptures, how their nation said, crucify him, crucify him. When he returns and his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, they're going to look upon him whom they pierced, and they're going to believe and be saved. And there's going to be a great mourning among the nation, because they're going to realize they crucified their own God. And the Lord's going to wipe away all their tears, and they're going to be ushered into his presence for all eternity and clothed upon with their heavenly bodies, as our heavenly bodies will be clothed upon us. Okay? So, you know, now do we have any advantage over the Jew? No. You know, what was the purpose for my Lord being put upon the cross? He had to be put there for my sin. So if it were not for me, my Lord would not have had to suffer my sins upon the cross. So how guilty am I? I'm condemned. And I would be suffering the consequences of my condemnation if it were not for him. See, we're condemned. But our Lord bore our condemnation, so that we would not have to suffer the consequences of our condemnation. The condemnation fell upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sinless, perfect, righteous Son of God, so that I might be made the righteousness of God, not by him, but what? In him. I've taken him upon myself by faith. I've assumed his righteousness by faith. It's been imputed to my account. Where did my Where did my righteousnesses? That's kind of like hippopotamuses. Where did my righteousnesses go? Unrighteousnesses go? They went upon him. So since they went upon him, there's nothing there to remember against me in the objective view of God. So when God looks at me and God looks at you, he sees the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God, because to him you are one. Okay? But we look at ourselves and we say, who, me? You know? Me? For all those that aren't here in the auditorium, I'm looking to my left, looking to my right behind me. But no, my Lord's looking at me and seeing me to be as righteous and holy, just as he is. Righteous and holy and just as he is. I don't deserve any of this stuff. It's by grace. That's mine. That's yours. Okay? And so, of course, they couldn't see who he was. Is this not the carpenter's son? Okay? Is this not the son of Mary? Well, they saw the works. Now, what did our Lord do? He was causing the blind to see. He was confounding the scholars. That is, the Pharisees and the scribes in the temples. Okay? He was doing so when he was a 12-year-old boy. Because who was he? Well, he's God. Right? He knows, it's not that he knows the word of God. He is the word of God. He's the living word. In the beginning was the word, and the word became God, and the word was God. Okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ is the word, and that's how God is. God presents himself to us through the Son, and the Son is presented to us through the word. All right? And so he had to perform miracles to establish who he was amongst the nation of Israel. But did any of those miracles save a single soul? No, at the end of the day, they said, put this son of a bitch on the cross, Romans. We give him to you. We don't want to deal with him. And I say that, you know, I don't say that because I don't believe he's a son of a bitch. I'm saying that that's what the nation of Israel did. They cursed him. So he was, but who was he cursed for? He was cursed for them, and he was cursed for you and I. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Back one book. There's one sign that was given to the nation of Israel, okay? And the most important sign that there was, and I'll read it here, okay? All right, let's go back up to verse 31. Let's kind of build some context into this argument before we get down to the sign. Matthew 12, 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy. Blasphemy is speaking against the truth of the Spirit of God. Okay. shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, again, blasphemy is speaking against the truth. Okay? How do we receive the truth? Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. That's how we assume the truth of the word of God. But if we reject that truth, okay, or if we say that what the Spirit of God says is true about Jesus Christ, how He stood in my stead in life and how He stood in my stead in death, and I have redemption in Him, is false, and that I am the responsible party for my own life, and that I'm justified based upon the works of righteousness which I've done, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because you're standing against the imputed truth of the Word of God. Okay? It's given to us by the witness of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And if we reject the Spirit of God or reject the truth, we stand against God, and therefore we're rejecting the redemption of our soul through the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we have a working knowledge, not us, I say we loosely as in humanity, if we have a working knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, who the Savior is, what He did, okay, He's Christ, He's the Anointed One, He stood in our stead in life and in death, and He bore my sins or humanity's sins to the cross of Calvary that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If we reject that for our own righteousnesses, all right, we've committed a sin that cannot be forgiven. That's the unpardonable sin. All right? Now, somebody can be... We're all born in opposition to the truth, but it requires a working knowledge of the truth to reject the witness of the Spirit of God. That's the difference. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can't commit that sin, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. All right? So once you're saved, you're always saved. We can have times of weakness where the devil gets to us. And this has happened to me in the past, where I can't make heads or tails of a portion of Scripture because I see a contradiction, and it might bother us, and we might think to ourselves, oh, I think I see a contradiction here. Is this whole book false? We can get ourselves in that position, because the devil loves to buffet us that way. All right? But always, it's the consequence of a misunderstanding on our part, lack of light. And now, there's portions of Scriptures that caused me great confusion in the past, but now I know them so clearly that there's no possibility I can see any variance of the truth in there. You know, it was always the problem always was a lack of light on my part. And, of course, you know, in times past, when I get myself in that position, or somebody put me in that position by what they said, I'd come to church, and Pastor Andre invariably would somehow, within either that Sunday or the next Sunday, would be in that portion of Scripture, whether he's studying there or not. And my problem would be clarified by the fact that the Spirit of God knew that I had the problem and knew it needed to be clarified. Okay? So, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven unto him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. All right? So, you know, if we go out in the backyard here and you pick an apple off the apple tree, you know that it's an apple tree because it produced what? Apples. Okay? Pretty darn easy lesson. All right? There's the tree of life in the Scriptures, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Scriptures. And man wants to approach God naturally by the witness of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What he received in that tree when Adam ate of that tree and man died in Adam, because in Adam all died. So man wants to approach God by the means that the devil proposed in the Garden of Eden, that you can make yourself like God by what you do and what you think. Your knowledge of right and wrong, your morality. All right. So the world wants to make its approach to God by morality. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. So if somebody's trying to bear fruit from the evil tree, it's always, oh, God says you got to do this because you got to be a good person. If you're not a good person, God's going to judge you, and you don't want to be caught in the judgment. Because if you're caught in the judgment, because if you're too much of a sinner, you're going to go to hell. Now, we have an interesting, we have to understand this a little bit here. the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and man will be brought forth to be judged for his sins, but not redeemed man. So the world's going to be judged for what it believes to be right and what it believes to be wrong. It's going to be judged out of its own knowledge of the tree that he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Believers in Jesus Christ won't be judged for that. Where were our sins judged? Our sins were judged on our tree. Our tree is our Lord Jesus Christ. Cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. So he's the tree of life. All right? In the garden, there was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And our Lord Jesus Christ, we look to him for salvation because he bore my sins to the cross as if he committed them himself, and he died there for them, paying the price for them, and now they're never to be remembered against me or remembered against you again. That's the gospel, the good news. Okay? So when we are ushered into the presence of God, we're not going to be standing in judgment. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for those things done in the body of Christ by faith. Now, whatsoever is not by faith or of faith is what? Sins. But what's the new covenant relationship? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Yeah, never again. Okay? So all that can happen to us at that time is receive reward. Now, the scripture speaks of suffering loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, you know, God's given us plenty of opportunity to serve him while we're in these bodies of flesh. And if we never avail of the opportunities to serve him, there's not going to be much to be rewarded for. Now, we have a reward in heaven because we're saved. But I think it's going to be because of our appreciation for what our Lord Jesus Christ done for us, which is the means and the motivation for which we serve him. Lord, what would you have me to do? And so those that have done a lot for the Lord are going to be rewarded for a lot, you know. And because the scripture says we'll suffer loss, those that have done nothing for the Lord won't have anything to be rewarded for. Of course, it's not going to be a matter of contention because our tears are going to be wiped from our eyes and we're going to be in the eternal bliss of the Lord for the ceaseless days of eternity. But, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we don't have to serve the Lord, all right? But by faith, because of grace and reciprocal love for what we've received in Christ, we say this: the proper motivation for our service is reciprocal grace. Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, we've been given everything. So is it a big deal if our Lord says, go preach? Is it a big deal if our Lord says, give? Is it a big deal if our Lord says, clean the toilet? Is it a big deal if our Lord says, pray? Is it a big deal if our Lord says, go to church once a week? Is it a big deal if our Lord says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a mature men or woman in Christ? Well, we've been spared from the lake of fire in hell for the ceaseless ages of eternity. You know, I don't think anything is a big deal. And so, Lord, our Lord puts upon it, you know, he says, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. No matter what we have been given to do within the body of Christ for the furtherance or the propagation of the gospel, it's a light yoke, you know. And so it's a matter of, you know, we do have a personal responsibility in the church to exercise those gifts that have been given to us in the body of Christ for the betterment of the body of Christ, that the body of Christ might go into all the world and preach the gospel. If nobody operated according to their gifts, where would the faithful Christian witness be? Now, the will of the Lord will be done. And the Lord can lay things in our way to turn our hearts and minds so that we might serve him, you know. And even if he does that, we're going to be rewarded for those things. So God's always a God of grace. So, you know, I don't like to focus on the reward. I don't like to focus on the failure. The fact of the matter is we're all failures. You know, I look at myself this way. I'm a horrible and unfaithful servant of the Lord. Why do I say that? I'm not saying that so I can show myself as so humble before the Lord. Notice I dropped the H or anything like that. You know, but I look at myself as I don't have the time to study like I'd like to study. I don't recall the things I'd like to recall when I preach in as perfect a matter as I would hope I'd be able to do. You know, I have this treasure in what kind of vessel? In an earthen vessel. And it bothers me. And I think it bothers every single Bible-believing Christian in the world, you know. But our Lord knew all about that from before the foundation of the world. Are any of our sons and daughters perfect? No. Far from it. Yeah. But yet we do. We do what? We love them. Yeah. And so, so it is with our Lord. So it says here in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. We bear fruit from the tree of life. The tree has a personal pronoun here, his. Okay? The tree of life is our Lord Jesus Christ. We bear fruit from him. The doctrine of salvation concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. All other trees or all other ways are a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? So there's two trees. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things, or out of the abundance of the heart, for out of the abundance of the heart the man speaketh? Okay. Well, why do we use vipers as an example here? The devil came to Adam and Eve in the form of the serpent. All right. Well, came to Eve in the form of a serpent. And so, this is speaking of those that are of the evil one. They've committed the unpardonable sin. All right. They're a generation of vipers. You know, our Lord says to him, I sent you prophet after prophet after prophet, because the Jews constantly were telling him, oh, if we had been in the generation of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. Yeah, you would have. Because you're just like your fathers, he says. You know. So he sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, but they put them to death because they didn't like what the prophets had to say. Because the prophets said that they were no good, and God was their righteousness, but they stood against the truth, and they wanted to operate according to a way that felt right unto them. I want to mention something about these trees here, and I'll pull this all together. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy 20. Okay. We got some time. Let's read this whole chapter. All right. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When thou goest out into battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord is thy God, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, when we look out the world, which is represented by Egypt, okay, what do we see? A great opposition, all right? What are we against the whole world? Well, will the Lord's will be done or not? You know, it's kind of like when Gideon laid out the fleece. Everybody wants to talk about, should I lay out a fleece for this or for that? Well, will the Lord's will be done? Yeah. Did the Lord say that Gideon would be successful in battle? But what'd he do? Oh, I need confirmation, God. I'm going to lay the fleece out this morning, and when the dew is on the ground but not on the fleece, I'll know it's your will. And the Lord did it. I'm going to lay it out the next morning when the dew is on the fleece but not on the ground. I might have gotten the two backwards. Then I'll know it's your will. And the Lord did it. Well, really, Gideon laying out the fleece was actually a form of unbelief, you know. Because the Lord's will be done. Now, that said, you know, if you're going to lay a fleece to the Lord, stick with the outcome whether you like it or not, if you're going to operate by faith, you know. But when he was laying out that fleece, he already knew the will of God. But he laid it out anyway, you know. And that's kind of like the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel knew the will of God, but they were looking for what? They were looking for a sign. All right. Now, we'll get back to that sign here in a minute. I want to paint this picture in your mind. Okay? The Israelites and an opposing army that's much larger than them. Now, when you're facing an opposing army that's much larger than yours, what are the prospects for victory in the world? Poor. Especially if you're fighting by sword. We've got no heavy artillery from behind. We have no air wing. We have no, there's nothing to soften them up a little bit before we go into battle with small arms, that kind of thing, okay? It's man against man, hand against hand. Well, you better have a lot of hands if you're going to fight in the world. Okay? Well, we don't have a lot of hands. But we have the one who made the world, the one who's able to exercise his own will over the world as he sees fit. Okay? Now, the hand of the Lord sweeps a clean floor. All right? So let's read on here. Verse 2. And it shall be when ye are come nigh into battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and they shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint nor fear, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord is your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, now listen to this carefully, what man is there that hath not built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle and another eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife or been given in marriage and hath not taken her or married her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Now, if we're going to operate with and for the Lord, we must operate how? By faith. And so if our eyes are fixed on the natural, we cannot serve the Lord. And so the Lord doesn't want anybody serving him unless it's by faith, because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God, or impossible to win the battle. Because who is it that goes before us to fight our fights? It's the Lord. Now, how do we know that for sure? We know it by faith. And so he's saying that all men that are have their hearts fixed upon the natural, let them go. I want my warriors to be warriors of faith. And so he says here in verse 9, and it shall be when the officers shall make an end of the speaking unto the people, and they shall make captains of their armies to lead the people, when thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer, of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be all that the people that is found therein shall be tributaries or vassals unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if thou shalt make no peace with thee and will make war against thee, when thou shalt then thou shalt besiege it, and when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat of the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God has given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities whereof are very afar off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of the people which the Lord God hath given thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Why? Because the flesh has no place in the presence of the truth. The flesh has no place in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. And in our heavenly inheritance, what are we going to expect? Therein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? So if we lay down with the world, what's the world going to do? The world's going to indoctrinate us with their false ways. And so we read on here in verse 17. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. These are all the tribal nations of the land. As the Lord God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, so you don't take upon them, upon yourselves, their false worship. You know, that was the abomination of the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam taught the people of Israel to settle down with the nations, and so what did they do? They ended up serving their false gods, which was an abomination unto the Lord. Okay? And so, you know, what happens after a few generations? What happens after, if a church that's sound adopts a little bit of false doctrine? Oh, you know, the people should be acting a little better. Let's let's bear upon the people the law, so we can have a people for the namesake of Grace Baptist Church. So when they go out into the community will see Grace Baptist Church and see how good and righteous they are, and they'll all want to come in, and we'll increase our numbers that way. Pretty soon we've foregone grace. We're no longer Grace Baptist Church. We're Law Baptist Church. And is there any salvation in the law? No. So we forego wisdom at some point in time. We forego the doctrine of salvation for the purpose of gaining numbers. It's a trap, you know. We adhere to the truth, we adhere to the truth, we adhere to the truth, and we let the numbers be what the numbers are going to be, because the increase we want is not of us, the increase we want is of God. Okay? And so, he says here, that they teach, this is verse 18, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should you sin against your Lord, the Lord your God. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time and make war against it to take it, and this is the part I wanted to get down to, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is a man's what? Life. And so how do we gain, if you're going to besiege a city, do you know what a siege is? So if you, typically ancient cities had a fortification where there was a castle or a palace or some such thing, and there was a wall around the greater area around the palace or the castle. And you either live within the wall or you live without the wall. Well, if somebody came to attack that city, and these are city-states, so like the capital of the Hittites, the capital of the Perizzites, or the capital of the Amorites, was probably a walled city. And so when you were going to attack that city-state, everybody would flee behind the wall, and the attacking force would have to surround the city, the walled city, so that no supplies could go in or go out. And eventually they'd run out of water, and they'd run out of food, and they'd hopefully give up, and you wouldn't have to draw blood. If they had a lot of fortifications, and they had a lot of food, and they had a lot of water, had everything they need, some of these places built their cities around wells that came up out of the ground or had a stream that flowed through. The Romans were really good at diverting water, so they would typically block the stream and divert it around the city-state they were attacking, so they were genius at that. You'd have to build fortifications to be able to go up over the walls. Now, they didn't have 18-wheelers, flatbed trucks to put loads of lumber on, so they'd cut all the trees down to build their fortification and their forts and burn it to cook their food and that kind of thing. Well, they're not to cut down the fruit trees, the Lord said, because the fruit from the tree is the man's life. Now, what are we speaking of here? We're speaking of the tree of life. A man eats fruit from a tree to sustain his natural life. We eat fruit from the tree of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, to sustain our eternal life. Now, what do we do with the other trees? Let's keep reading. For the tree of the field is a man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees of meat or fruit trees, thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt build bulwarks. Do you know what that is? It's a fortification to gain entrance over the wall. Okay? Thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. Do you know what tree is the referencing here? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to be used against the world. The world wants to be justified by what it's learned and knows from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do good, get good. It's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And so the trees of the world, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is going to be used to besiege the world, because the world's going to be judged and cut down by the tree that it has faith in. So we have the type and the countertype here, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right. Now let's go back over to, now that we're out of time, and I didn't set my timer, let me read a verse here. Matthew chapter 12. I've been trying to get down to verse 38 here, so we'll just go straight to it. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. Now, was anyone ever saved by a sign? Not a single soul ever was saved by a sign. Faith comes how? By hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You know, people say that the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord called him. No different than our Lord worked out things in our life to bring us under the sound of the gospel so that we might hear and be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the foolishness of preaching. God has chosen to save them that believe. So Paul was, the Lord got his attention on the road. And he was saved by the preaching of Ananias when the scales from his eyes fell because he saw the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in his behalf. Okay, so faith comes by hearing. Now, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Why? Just like Gideon, they want that sign because they're actually dwelling in a place of unbelief. So an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, that's the belly of the great fish, if we read it in Greek, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried, or put into the grave, for 3 days and three nights, aside from what the scholars believe about the Christmas story. Okay? Yeah, the Christmas story. He was risen from the dead at sunrise, just prior to light on the seventh day, prior to the sun shining on the seventh day. And he arose from the dead, he said, because I live, what? You shall live also. He ascended up into the heavenlies to perform his high priestly ministry, where he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, and his blood resides there for an eternal witness to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He bore our judgment. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses our sins unto this day, and it's going to cleanse us of all of our sins until the very last day, until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Then we shall see him as he is. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the cleansing blood of Christ. We thank you for these types and antitypes in the scriptures so we can see the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of salvation repeated over and over and over again as a remembrance to us that we're not justified by works of righteousness which we've done. We're justified by the saving grace of Jesus Christ in his person and work. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.